We started talking this morning about Micah chapter 3 and what a great service we had this morning. I pray for the one that raised her hand for salvation this morning. And I always am amazed in a service who raises their hand. It's something I do not take for granted. It's something that I do not expect every single week that folks are going to be in the altar. But there's a reason we have an altar at our church. There's a reason that we preach, and that is for decisions. I don't preach for you. I don't preach to you. I preach for the Lord. And I pray that God's people get what He has for them. So when somebody raises their hand for salvation, I don't take that lightly. I am thankful for that person responding to the gospel message. But I'm also thankful for the church folks who believe that the Lord has touched their heart about something and they come to the altar. But at the same time, there's a lot of people that raise their hands in our services that do not come to the altar. And I think that's a mistake. I think when the Holy Spirit nudges you, when the Holy Spirit speaks to you, I believe you should respond. I don't believe you should respond to every message. I don't believe that that you have to be in the altar every message. But I do believe that the Holy Spirit speaks to you and you don't respond. I believe that's a mistake. I believe that is really not heading in the right direction in your spiritual life. And so if the Holy Spirit speaks to you, praise the Lord. If He doesn't, pray for those He does speak to. And especially about salvation, I'm really praying. Over the last 4 weeks, we've had 5 people raise their hand for salvation, and only one has come forward. And if I could say this to our church family, make sure that we're making it easier for somebody to come forward. Way back, I watched a video a long, long time ago on the Billy Graham revivals. And Billy Graham would not have his workers at the front of the church or at the front of the tent or the front of the stadium. He would have his workers spread out all over the stadium. And one of his philosophies was that if other people saw people coming forward, it would give them the courage to come forward. So all of his workers would begin to move at the invitation, and it would make it more comfortable. And I'm not saying that manufacture decisions or that we make somebody come down. But when there's 20 people here, it makes it a whole lot more comfortable than if you're the only person to step out and come forward. And so let's make it easier on folks to come forward. Maybe it's a friend of yours that has raised their hand for salvation. Don't be afraid to, if the Holy Spirit has already spoken to them, don't be afraid to say something to them and encourage them to come down and respond to the message that they've heard. And so these are things in the invitation. And young people, if I could say this to you, don't move in the invitation. Don't be going to the bathroom in the invitation. Don't be heading out the back door. Parents, help us with that. We want folks to, this is a serious moment. The only reason I'm opening the Word of God tonight is to glorify God and for God's people to make the decisions that He has for them to make. If we're not here to change, then why are we here? And so when the Holy Spirit is speaking to somebody, you heading off to the bathroom or you heading out the door or you going to the car isn't helping anything in the invitation. So help us with that. Just a few reminders about the invitation, about the altar. By the way, when we come to the altar, it's a very serious point. We don't want people looking around. We're not laughing up here. We're not nudging our friends. We're not seeing who comes forward and then we come forward. This is a serious time if you're coming forward. And that is why I don't mind if somebody sits there, they kneel there, if they're kneeling at the steps. I want them to make the decision that God wants them to make. So let's nurture have a church that nurtures the ability to make the decision that God wants us to make. Let's not make it difficult for people to come forward. Let's not make it difficult for people to be in the altar. Let's not make it difficult or uncomfortable for people to follow the Lord's leading in any service that we have. In Micah chapter 3, we started talking about this morning the fault in America. The faults in America. Whose fault is it? Who is... Brother Keith, what's the name you gave it this morning? I had other names. Brother Keith. Our greatest enemy. I had the enemy within. He has the greatest enemy. He just makes up titles of my messages. And sometimes I give them, sometimes I don't give them. So he has to make up names every once in a while. Our greatest enemy. But the idea of the message this morning was simply this. If America's having problems, and God is judging America, as we kind of use that term pretty loosely. We think every tragedy is a judgment of God. We think every single bad thing that happens is the judgment of God. But if we're saying that God is not happy with America, of course, we realize from God's Word that God can't possibly be pleased with our behavior, pleased with what we're doing in America. But if all of this stuff is true, if America's off course and America has changed the direction in which she was founded, if America has left the foundation by which she was founded in this country, and all of these things are true, and the judgment of God is resting upon us in some way, it's not hard to figure out that the blessings of God are not abundant right now in America. If that's the truth, if we believe that, then it's somebody's fault. It's like if this building were to burn down, it's somebody's fault. Whether it is an electrical wiring problem, whether it's somebody who committed arson, whether it was somebody was negligent and left something on, or something got too hot and burned up, you've got to find out whose fault it is so that the insurance can do what they're supposed to do. Does that make sense? We're in this idea that when we see a problem, we step back. It's not my fault. But we don't really understand whose fault it is. Let's look at Micah chapter 3. I want to read through the chapter again quickly with you, and then I'll jump past the first point into the second point here this evening. It said, "And I said, hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment? Who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people, and flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces, as for the pot, and as flesh within the cauldron. When shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them? He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry, peace. And he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him. Therefore night shall be unto you, that ye shall not have a vision. And it shall be dark unto you, that ye shall not divine. And the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. Then shall the seers be ashamed, and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. But truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment, and of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin. Hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Jacob, and princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment and pervert all equity. They build up Zion with blood, and Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest." And so we see that God is obviously very upset with Israel. He sends Micah to the house of Israel to declare this message. And the message is simply this: it's somebody's fault for the problems we have. It is somebody's fault for the condition we're in. Somebody is to blame for the spiritual condition of this country. And I would say to you, as a messenger of the Lord and on the authority of God's Word, that it is somebody's fault for the condition we're in. Somebody has to take blame. Blame must be given to somebody for the problems we have. And so I believe with all my heart that number one, we looked at this morning, verses 1-3, that the first people we can point a finger to, and truly with God's help and by application from God's Word, we can say that number one, the problem with America today is corrupt politicians. The Bible says in verse number 2, they hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones. In verse 1 it says, I pray, O heads of Jacob and ye princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment? The people who are in charge of judging, the people who are in charge of making the laws, the people who are in charge of enforcing those laws, the people who are in charge of protecting our country, he says, isn't it your place to know judgment? Isn't it your place to do what is right? Isn't it your place to make good laws? Isn't it your place to protect everybody in your kingdom? Yet you turn on those and you hate the good, but you love the evil. And I don't know all that was happening in Israel at this time, but I can make application to America, and it is not hard to make that application. There are people that have been elected to protect us, and there's people who are elected to make good laws, and there are people who are elected to follow the laws and to abide by the Constitution and to interpret the Constitution the way that it was written. And there are people who are supposed to do that. And I would say the nicest word I can possibly say about those people is we have very corrupt politicians today. And of course, it's not across the board and not every one of them. I met some very, very good Christians in my time of just watching government. I've heard good Christians speak out. I've heard good Christians stand up. But without a doubt, they're the minority. And corruption is so far and wide in this country. And so we said that not only by way of application, is it those that are politicians and those that are, somebody said they definitely are politics, poly meaning many and ticks meaning blood-sucking insects, and that's the definition of a politician. I don't know about that, but that's the definition I've heard. But definitely corrupt in many of the things that they're doing these days. But I would say, by way of application, that it's also anybody in leadership positions. I've heard the testimony of people who work for a certain type of boss, and they say the boss is corrupt. The boss is making rules that aren't right, and they're taking away benefits that aren't right, and they're cutting pay, and it's not right, and their whole idea of a great workplace has been diminished because of the corrupt boss. I've talked to children and they say, you won't believe what my mom and dad did. Or teenagers, and say, you won't believe the home situation I have. Or we see churches that are run by pastors that are domineering and more of a dictator than anything else. And what a sad thing for people in leadership to have the testimony of being corrupt. People who have businesses that are taking money from their employees or charging their customers too much those kinds of things happen all the time. And it's so sad when leadership, who's supposed to love good and supposed to hate evil and be simple concerning evil, are the people who hate good and love evil. And what a sad thing. But I would say, secondly tonight, moving quickly along in the message, is the problem and the blame in America doesn't just rest at the feet of the corrupt politicians, but it does rest at the feet of compromising preachers. Compromising preachers. Look at verse number 5 there. It says, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry peace. And he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him. Therefore night shall be unto you, that ye shall not have a vision. It shall be dark unto you, that ye shall not divine. And the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. Then shall the seers be ashamed, and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. We are living in a country of compromising preachers. We have preachers who will stand up and say, this is what the Lord said. And it's definitely not what the Lord said. You'll watch them and they'll say, I have a word of the Lord. A word from the Lord came to me. I don't believe that. I believe we have the Word of God. I believe that God has revealed to us and given us the very perfect Word of God. And He's not adding to His Word and He's not taking away from His Word. He's commanded His preachers to preach the whole counsel of God. And I'm watching in America as I can point blame, as we can point blame today to corrupt politicians. But secondly, I believe we can point the blame at compromising preachers. Someone once said that compromise is simply changing the question to fit the answer. We're filled with a nation of compromising preachers. They're preaching for a number on the board. They're preaching as to not offend a people. They're preaching for an offering in the plate. They're preaching so that people are more comfortable and feel more at home in their church. They're preaching for a bigger name or more popularity. They're preaching for a meeting or to get an invite. If I scratch your back, you can scratch mine. And it's a compromise to the Word of God. While we've done this in America, America has gone down to the pits of hell. People every single day are dying without Jesus Christ, and preachers are compromising on the gospel message that needs to be preached. We preach peace while we're in a spiritual war. If someone can't help us, we're not going to help them. As Timothy, we are to be an example of the believer. The Bible shows us that our job as preachers is to preach the Word, to be instant in season and out of season, to reprove and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That's our job as preachers, to do the work of an evangelist. We're to do the work of the ministry. God has called us to the pulpits of America to not compromise on what we believe, to not compromise on His Word, to not change His Word to a different version, to not change His Word and take things out, to kind of be selective in what we preach. Well, that's the Old Testament and it doesn't really apply to us today. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. God has spoken to us as preachers. If you're a preacher in this room, if you're a Sunday school teacher, you get in that classroom, you get in that pulpit, you go to those children, you go to those teenagers, and you preach the word. It doesn't matter if they like it. It doesn't matter if they want it. The Bible says to be instant in season and out of season. Whether the youth group is large, whether the youth group is small, whether junior church is growing or whether it's getting smaller, whether beginning church is getting bigger or whether it's getting smaller, whether the church is growing in size or whether it's getting smaller. God says our job as preachers is to preach and to pray, to study and to show ourselves approved unto God. And America is going to, people are dying and going to hell because of compromising preachers who simply want to be known as being a good guy, as being friendly, as being a smiler, as bringing happiness to people. And listen, I want all those things. I want you to leave with a smile. I'd like for you to leave with joy in your heart. I'd love for you to leave with some excitement about the week ahead. And there's a way that we can do that. But we cannot compromise the Word of God. We preach Christ's deity. We see in this in America, we are seeing effeminate preachers. We are seeing women preachers. Now, I'm not against women preachers. I'm against women pastors. I've said that 100 times. My wife's a way better preacher than me. She can get up in front of a group of ladies and dissect and define and preach the word and do the work of an evangelist and just tear it up. But the Bible talks about not having women pastors. And we have compromised that in America. We've seen divorce pastors. The Bible says we should be the husband of one wife, not one wife at a time. We see issue preachers. We see lazy preachers. We see worldly preachers. I would say that we as a church have to stand against those things. With truth and love, we must stand strong. And I would ask you this, and this is not to lift myself up, but I'm asking you to pray for me as a preacher. Pray for me as your pastor. There is a constant temptation in this world to compromise. You say, oh, our preacher will never compromise. Listen, I've got things, you know, come across my email, 10 steps to quick church growth. Oh, man, I didn't know it was that easy. 10 steps, man. I can do that. Open the email. Hey, you got to take out all crosses in your church. People feel intimidated when they come in, there's a big old cross in there. We got a big old cross now. You gotta make your church feel less churchy. Pastor, don't overdress in the. I'm thinking this is what churches are doing to grow. That's exactly what they say. Hey, and don't use no Bible that talks over their head. You've got to have classes that are relevant and speak to them on their level and make sure you have cool teachers. Sorry, Brother Dwayne. Brother Dwayne's a cool teacher. I don't care if you're a cool teacher, uncool, I don't care. But today, when people are talking about church growth, it is not, you must stand up and thunder forth the Word of God, the awe-inspiring message of Jesus Christ, who died for your sins, who is buried and rose again. That is not the uncompromising message that we are told to preach. We are told to compromise. We are told to back down. We're told to lower the volume. We're told to get a different type of music. We're told to get a different type of hymn book. We're told to get a different type of Bible. We're told to reach out to a younger crowd. That is not how churches grow. And that might be a social gathering, and there might be a big crowd of people inside of a building somewhere, but that is not how churches grow. The Bible shows us how churches are supposed to behave, how churches are supposed to act. This place is supposed to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. And we must never compromise. We must always preach Christ and His deity, His perfection. We must preach salvation. We must continue to preach baptism after salvation as a step of obedience towards the Lord's will. We must preach giving and not be ashamed when people are not giving God what is His to get up and preach about giving. We must preach on soul winning and community care. We must preach on separation from the world and separation unto God. We must preach God's Word. We must preach about godly parenting. We must preach on Christian education. We must continue to preach about faithfulness, hospitality. We must continue to preach on benevolence. We must continue to preach and lift up the rapture of the Church of God. We must preach on the Trinity. We must preach on the Holy Spirit. We must never compromise the truths of God's Word. They cease not daily to preach and teach Jesus Christ. We must continue to preach the Word of God without compromise. Now, I believe there's preachers that stand up and preach with a haughty spirit. I believe there's preachers that stand up and preach with vindictiveness in their heart. And I believe there's preachers that stand up and preach issues that ought not to be dealt with from the pulpit and ought to be dealt with in separate situations or in counseling. I believe there's preachers standing up and preaching prideful messages and knowledge puffeth up messages. I believe there are preachers that are doing all these things. But I pray with all my heart that no matter what happens in this place, and no matter what the economy is doing, and no matter what happens in this church, that we always are a church without compromising. Hugh Latimer once preached before King Henry VIII. Henry was greatly displeased by the boldness in the sermon, and he ordered Latimer to preach again on the following Sunday and to apologize for the offense he had given. The next Sunday, after reading his text, he thus began his sermon, and I quote, "Hugh Latimer, dost thou know before whom thou art this day to speak? To the high and mighty monarch, the King's most excellent majesty, who can take away thy life if thou offendest. Therefore, take heed that thou speakest not a word that may displease. But then consider well, Hugh, dost thou not know from whence thou comest, upon whose message thou art sent? Even by the great and mighty God, who is all present, and who beholdeth all thy ways, and who is able to cast thy soul in hell, if he so chooses. Therefore, take care that thou deliverest thy message faithfully." He then preached the same exact sermon he had the week before, and he preached it with considerably more energy. Many preachers unsay with their life what they say with their tongue. I'm not just talking about behind the pulpit today. I'm not talking about preachers compromising just behind the pulpit. I'm talking about preachers when they leave the pulpit. They're unsaying with their life what they said with their mouth in the pulpit. Mr. Wesley, at the age of 87, in a letter to Alexander Mather, uttered these thrilling words. He said, "Give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I care not a straw whether they be clergymen or laymen. Such alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven right here on earth." I like that. 87 years old, and he was still uncompromising. Listen, friend, if God has called you to work in the ministry, if God has called you to preach His Word, if God has called you, and I don't care if He's called you to be a clergyman or a layman, if God has called you to a Sunday school class, God has called you to a junior church or a beginner church, God has called you to a bus route, God has called you to be a school teacher, God has called you to be a youth pastor, it does not matter what God has called you to. If God has called you to it, don't you ever compromise. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go to the death preaching Jesus Christ. If we were to point blame tonight, we certainly would have to point blame at our corrupt politicians, and so sad to say that, but it's true. If we were to point blame at the problems of America tonight, we certainly would arrive at the understanding that part of the blame goes to compromising preachers. May I say this, number three, tonight? I believe if we were to point blame and give partial blame tonight to the condition of America, it would have to be, number three, complacent people. It's amazing to me how Christians just have allowed things to happen. Statistic for you. Did you know that the LGBT community in this country make up less than 3% of the population? All lesbians, all gay people, all bisexual and all transgender people make up less than 3% of the population in this country. Now, you would never guess that by the difference they're making. You know why? Because they believe in their cause. There's not complacency there. When 50 of their people are gunned down, millions come out of the woodwork to support and to help and to give. And I'm not saying that they're our example. We should be their example. Why aren't we reaching more of that community? Why aren't we making a bigger difference? We make up at least 12 to 15% of the population as Christians, as people who are going to church, as people who said they give, they're involved in their churches, they love their Bible. At least 15% of America is made up by those people, and we are making very, very little difference. And I think it boils down to not just believing in our cause, to not believing that our truth is what we say it is. That our message can make a difference for anybody. And I say that I am not here to preach against the LGBT community right now. That's a whole different message, and we can bring that from the Bible. But I would say this, they are welcome in this place. Because if we're ever going to make a difference, those are the kind of people we've got to make a difference on. We, as God's people, we are not affected by what we see. Jeremiah said, "Mine eye affects my heart." Do you see what is happening in this country? Do you see where it is going? Can you see further than today and see what is going to happen if we do not get control of the situation and we do not stand up and start voting and stand up and start saying and stand up and start marching and stand up and start saying something about what is happening? We can't just keep meeting on Sundays inside of these four walls and have a couple messages and go rah, rah, go team and go out and be the same that we were the week before. We'll not make the difference that God wants us to make if we do that. God has called us to something bigger. God has called us to something better. God has called us to days that are brighter. God has called us to take the Word of God to the world and work at getting them saved. Seeing a difference made. Sometimes we're not affected directly. Our burden is not as strong for change. I've noticed something as a pastor, I've noticed people who their loved one has died of, maybe it's died of cancer, or their loved one, something has happened, and all of a sudden the next year they're walking in a race or they're raising money for cancer research. I don't raise money for cancer research. You know the reason I don't raise money for cancer research? Because it hasn't hit that close to home yet. We're in Latrobe, Pennsylvania. Not a lot happens in Latrobe, Pennsylvania. Praise the Lord, nobody's gunned anybody down here. Some people don't ever say anything about the drug problem unless it's their family member that's been affected by the drug problem. All I'm saying to you is a lot of times we're not affected until it hits close to home. And what I'm asking you to do tonight is look past Latrobe, Pennsylvania and look to a lost and dying world and look at the difference we could make as a church. You know why people don't give to missions? Most of the time it's because they've never been to a mission field. They've never seen a kid without clothes. Never seen parents struggling to make food for their children. They've never gone to a country where they've never even heard the name of Jesus, let alone had Jesus in their language or their Bibles. They've never floated down a river to a village that's never been preached or has a church. Because it hasn't hit close to home. We've got to be more affected than what we are. Can I just put a mental picture in your mind? You are going to work tomorrow. And you are going to walk into a workplace. Not a church. You're going to walk into a workplace. And the person, the first person you pass, the second person you pass, the third person you pass, if you do not tell them about Jesus, are going to close their eyes in death. And they're going to wake up in an eternal hell. They're going to scream out your name and the name of God and all the excuses and all the reasons. But you will feel the guilt at some point in eternity. And God will have to wipe your tears away. Because you were complacent about their eternity. I'm not talking about thumping somebody over the head. And I'm not talking about cornering somebody. And I'm not talking about witnessing to somebody against their will. I'm talking about starting to pray that God would lead you to one of those people and be able to share the gospel with that person and tell them about the Lord. Or they're going to spend eternity in hell. You're going to walk past people with horrible marriages that are at the point of divorce. You're going to walk past people that have addictions and strongholds in their life that they cannot get over if they do not have Jesus. And all I'm asking you is let your eyes affect your heart. That when you watch the news, stop complaining about America and let it start breaking your heart about America. And when you read your Bible, start letting it give you courage and wisdom and strength to be able to go out and say something for God. To go over to your neighbor's house, have enough compassion to walk 100 feet and knock on somebody's door. Say, I've been your neighbor for a while and I'm sorry that I've not come over sooner. But I have to tell you about Jesus. I just want to tell you that we love you. And we're going to pray for you. Is there anything that we can do for you? Is there anything that our family can be a blessing to you for? Do something. Don't be complacent. Some people say, I have my job, I have my church, I have my bank account. I'm spiritually well, my family, I have my freedoms. Someone said complacency is a blight that saps energy, dulls attitude, and causes a drain on the brain. The first symptom is satisfaction with things as they are. The second is rejection of things that might be. Good enough becomes today's watchword and tomorrow's standard. Complacency makes people fear the unknown, mistrust the untried, and abhor the new. Like water, complacent people follow the easiest course downhill. They draw false strength from looking back. They draw false strength from their situation. and nobody else's. See, the past is simply a testimony of God's grace. It could have been different for you, but it cannot be the standard of today. As people in this country try to erase the past and they try to reroute our future, we as God's people must disturb the present. Corrupt politicians, compromising preachers, and complacent people are all to blame for this country's current condition. If you want to sit back and blame the president, you continue to go ahead and push the blame off on one third of the problem. If you want to pick on preacher so-and-so or make fun of that televangelist or even come after me in some area, that's fine, but you're only talking about one third of the problem. We will not make a difference in this country. We will not make a difference in this city if we do not start believing that we are part of the problem. If my people, which are called by my name, when that was written, his name was Israel. Israel held the name of God. If my people, which are called by my name, can you think of another people in the history of the world that have carried the name of God? I would say Christian. We hold the name of God. We hold the name of Christ in our very name of what we believe. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, see themselves as part of the problem, but also part of the solution, and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. As we look across this country, we see gashing wounds. We are in need of a healing. Not a bandage. Not a little salve. We are in need of a divine healing. Yes, we could blame corrupt politicians all day. I could even list them for you if you'd like. We could blame compromising preachers, and I know a few. But what if I start naming some complacent people? We are all for go after the politicians, preacher. Go for it. Yeah, tell us about them preachers. But our church is what it is because of its people. Our town is what it is because of our church's influence on it. How are we doing, church? Is it the corrupt politicians' fault for how our church is? Is it compromising preachers out there's fault for who we are? Or is it just some complacency that set in? And we've kind of just gotten used to our condition. And it is what it is, and it's going to be what it is. Or do we believe today that we can make a difference? Do we believe tonight that it can be different? See, change won't come right away. We have to stay with it. When revival broke out in Wales, the Transformed Miners reported a similar remarkable incident. When they went back to the mines to dig coal, they were astonished at the hapless pit ponies' reaction to kind treatment. The ponies, who were supposed to pull the drains of coal from the seams to the mine shaft, refused to work. They were not used to kindness. All they had known before were kicks and curses. So when the saved miners spoke to them kindly and in language purged of blasphemy and obscenity, the poor animals did not know how to respond. They did not know what was being said to them. The miners who before had abused the ponies now cared for them. These working men were righteous indeed. Are people just used to who you are? Are they just used to you telling those kind of jokes? Are they used to you just being unhappy, complaining, griping? Every conversation you have is about politics and how bad they are. Every religious conversation you have is about how you have no time for preachers like that and people like that. Will you stand up tonight and say, I'm part of the problem? I've grown a little complacent. My spiritual energy is down. And I want to make a bigger difference. I want to care. I don't want to compromise. I don't want to get complacent. I don't want to be corrupt. I want to follow the Lord with courage. I want to be a good Christian. I want to stay connected. I want to be in the church. I want to be involved. I want to make a difference in this place. I want to make a difference in this town. It can be their fault. It can be their fault. Who can say tonight?